Tonight's reading is from 1 John chapter 2, and it can be found on page 1228 of the Church Bibles. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother.
Sarah, thank you for reading for us. And if you'd like to find your notice sheet and turn it over, you'll find an outline of where we're going, which you might find helpful as we start. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how good have I got to be a real Christian? How good have I got to be a real Christian? I don't mean being good in order to get God to accept us. I want to presume we understand God accepts us because of Jesus. We've been thinking about that tonight. But having been accepted by God, we know that Christians are meant to obey God. But obviously we're not perfect, so we fail. So that kind of pushes you to ask, well, how much can you fail? How often can you fail and still be a real Christian, if you're meant to obey? How good have you got to be God? How good have you got to be a Christian? Maybe you're not a Christian tonight, and you might be asking that question, I guess, in the sense of, if I were to become a Christian, I realise it would mean I have to change, but how much can I? How good have I got to be? Or maybe we're Christians, and we ask that question rather differently now, because we are very aware we're not that good. You know, we do things wrong. You know, we're terribly gossipy one day. We watch Channel 5 too late. And we think the next day, have I sinned too much? Have I sinned too often to be a real Christian? How good have I got to be? Mind you, maybe it's a question we never ask. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't ask that question. I don't worry about what I do wrong. I assume Jesus forgives me. But now we've raised it, you're thinking, is that right? Should I worry? Should I think about what I do wrong? And if so, how should I think about it? In this whole area of sin and doing wrong and being good, how do you know if you're a real, genuine Christian? Well, that's the question John is going to answer for us tonight in this passage. We've said a number of times John is writing this letter to assure Christians they are real Christians. And that's exactly his purpose tonight. Let's look at verse 10 just to see that as we start. This is the conclusion of where he's going. By this, verse 10, that is by what he's just been saying, it is evident, it is plain, who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. That's where he's going. I'm going to show you how you know if you're a child of God. And I'm going to do it by addressing this particular area of sin and being good and that kind of thing. And in that arena, show you how you can be sure you're a child of God. Let's start by thinking about what a Christian is, though. This will kind of lay the foundation of where we're going. Before we ask if we're a real Christian, let's see what we're talking about first. What is a Christian? Number one on the sheet, being children of God. If someone asked you, what is a Christian, I wonder what would come to your mind first. The Bible gives us lots of answers to what a Christian is, lots of wonderful descriptions of different aspects of being a Christian. But what John takes us to tonight, I think, takes us to the heart of being a Christian. He shows us kind of one of the greatest privileges and purposes of being a Christian, and that is being a child of God. Let's see, look how he puts it, verse 1 of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. I mean, the way he puts it shows us he thinks he's talking about something very great. See what kind of love. It's what extraordinary love. What an amazing thing God has done that we should be called children of God. And it's amazing when you think who God is, that he's the creator, that we are his creatures and we're sinful, yet we could be his children. We could have him as our father. We can be loved by him as his precious children. It speaks of intimacy and security and privilege to be a child of God. It takes us, I think, as I said, to the heart of what a Christian is. Let me try and illustrate what I mean by that, by comparing being a child of God with forgiveness. I think if you say, What do you think a Christian is? A lot of us would say, well, it's a forgiven person. We often think of forgiveness. And it's a wonderful thing, forgiveness. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against forgiveness. It's a very good thing. But let's compare that to being a child of God. Let me do that with an illustration, which is probably very familiar to you. You've probably heard it before. Imagine a boy who is caught pickpocketing on the streets of London. He's now in front of the judge. He's an orphan. He lives on the streets. He makes his money by stealing. He's in front of the judge and he's facing a massive fine he can't pay, so he's on his way to prison. But then the judge decides to have mercy. And the judge gets down from his bench and he comes down and he gets a checkbook out and he writes a check for the fine from his own bank account and he pays the boy's fine so that he is free to go. Now that is a common and a good illustration of forgiveness, simply put. If you were here last week, we spent the whole evening talking about this. We are in the wrong with God, and we face his punishment, but in his amazing mercy, God chooses to come in Jesus and to pay the fine for us, to pay the price in Jesus' death. And it's a wonderful thing, and we're forgiven. But in the illustration, what happens next? Well, we don't know. I suppose the judge would say, I've paid your fine, don't do it again. Then he'd go and get into his Jag, drive down the A3 to Surrey, gin and tonic in the mansion, you know. And the boy would go back to the street. But just imagine if the judge didn't do that. He said, I've paid your fine. Now come and live with me. I'll adopt you. Come and be my son. Join the family. And they both get in the jag and go down to them. And he starts living with him as his father. Well, that is what God does. He doesn't just forgive us. He adopts us as his children. You see, forgiveness is kind of primarily a legal thing. That's getting right in the eyes of the law. But adoption, that's a relational thing. That's getting to know somebody. That's joining a family. And the point is, God doesn't just want to forgive us. God wants to know us. God wants to have us in his family. God wants to be our father. So that we have this intimate, secure, privileged, wonderful relationship with the Creator as our loving Father. We are children of God. Not only that, second subheading, we will be perfect children of God. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, that's Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. John's saying, yes, we're God's children now, but it's not perfect. The relationship isn't perfect. We don't know God perfectly. Our behaviour as his children isn't perfect. But one day it will be. When Jesus appears, when he comes back, we will see him as he is. And we'll have a perfect relationship with him. And when we see him as he is, we will be made like him. So we will be made perfect children of God. And this fantastic relationship will be perfected and complete in every way. I think the question we have to ask very simply is, how do we think about being a Christian? Do you think child of God? Let me read a quote from Jim Packer, a Christian writer, writing about this subject. He says this: "You sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." Well, how much do we make of having God as our father and being his child? Do we think of ourselves like that? Do we realise it's true? It really is true, you know. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And so we are. See, John isn't saying, look, this adoption thing, this children thing, your relationship with God is a bit like a father and a son. Or the adoption thing is a good illustration, or it's not a bad picture of you and God. He's not saying that. He's saying you are a child of God. He really is your father. It's true. It's real. Maybe if we're Christians, it'd be worth us sitting down in a quiet corner sometime this week and asking ourselves, who do we think we are? Who does God think we are? Who does God say we are? Do we realise we are his children and he is our father? It's true. And it's a wonderful thing. However, saying that takes us back to where we started, because when we sit down and say, I'm a child of God, maybe a voice says, are you sure? Are you sure you're good enough? What with all you do wrong to be a child of God? And that takes us to our second point, being sure we are children of God. As we said, that's why John is writing, so we can be sure. And to be sure, he gives us the family likeness test. He doesn't call it that, that's my name for it, but that's basically what we're talking about, the family likeness test. A few years ago, it was my mum and dad's 60th birthday, and we had a big bash for them. We had a kind of joint 120th party and all their friends and that kind of stuff, and we played Mr. and Mrs., which I guess all of you nearly are too young to even remember, aren't you? Anyway, it doesn't matter. We asked them questions about each other to see how well they knew each other. Basically, it was an excuse to take the mic and just sort of show up all of their kind of idiosyncrasies and that kind of thing. And with my dad particularly, there was a lot of mileage in that. It was great, you know. Very easy to take the mic, you know, sort of obsessive, endless times in DIY shops, bad dress sense. There's tons of stuff. You could really go for it. But as we did it, I was aware, and sometimes... I think you might have got there already. I was painfully aware that I am my father's son. I don't mind a bit of time in DIY shops myself. Don't go there with the dress sense thing. The point is, that is what John was talking about, a sort of family likeness. You show who you are by displaying the family likeness. That's what he's talking about here. And we've got two families, and they're the two next subheadings on the sheet. First of all, children of the devil. Now today, saying children of the devil, that just sort of sounds like a silly phrase, doesn't it? It sounds like you're talking about someone who is utterly wicked, who's got sort of breath that smells of sulfur and that kind of thing. Let's try and understand what John means by children of the devil. Let's look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, or a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. His point is, if we sin, we are copying the devil, we're showing his family likeness. We've got to get clear, what does it mean to sin? So let's go back to verse 4. Because John defines it for us there. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now that is a very important definition of sin. Because we easily think of sin as breaking the law, doing an immoral act. But sin is more than that, John is saying. Sin is being lawless. Not just breaking the law, but being without the law. Rejecting the law, rejecting God and his law. So for instance, God says we shouldn't lie. Some people will reject God and say, I'm going to live as I want to live, and they will then tell lies. Other people will reject God and say, I'm going to live as I want to live, and then tell the truth. But the point is, the truth tellers are just as sinful as the liars. However, saying that takes us back to where we started, because when we sit down and say, I'm a child of God, maybe a voice says, are you sure? Are you sure you're good enough? What with all you do wrong to be a child of God? And that takes us to our second point, being sure we are children of God. As we said, that's why John is writing, so we can be sure. And to be sure, he gives us the family likeness test. He doesn't call it that, that's my name for it, but that's basically what we're talking about, the family likeness test. A few years ago, it was my mum and dad's 60th birthday, and we had a big bash for them. We had a kind of joint 120th party, and all their friends and that kind of stuff, and we played Mr. and Mrs., which I guess all of you nearly are too young to even remember, aren't you? Anyway, it doesn't matter. We asked them questions about each other to see how well they knew each other. Basically, it was an excuse to take the mic and just sort of show up all of their kind of idiosyncrasies and that kind of thing. And with my dad particularly, there was a lot of mileage in that. It was great, you know. Very easy to take the mic, you know, sort of obsessive, endless times in DIY shops, bad dress sense. There's tons of stuff. You could really go for it. But as we did it, I was aware, and sometimes... I think you might have got there already. I was painfully aware that I am my father's son. I don't mind a bit of time in DIY shops myself. Don't go there.
With the dress sense thing.
The point is, that is what John was talking about, a sort of family likeness. You show who you are by displaying the family likeness. That's what he's talking about here. And we've got two families, and they're the two next subheadings on the sheet. First of all, children of the devil. Now today, saying children of the devil, that just sort of sounds like a silly phrase, doesn't it? It sounds like you're talking about someone who is utterly wicked, who's got sort of breath that smells of sulphur and that kind of thing. Let's try and understand what John means by children of the devil. Let's look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, or a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. His point is, if we sin, we are copying the devil, we're showing his family likeness. We've got to get clear, what does it mean to sin? So let's go back to verse 4, because John defines it for us there. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now that is a very important definition of sin, because we easily think of sin as breaking the law, doing an immoral act. But sin is more than that, John is saying. Sin is being lawless. Not just breaking the law, but being without the law. Rejecting the law. Rejecting God and his law. So for instance, God says we shouldn't lie. Some people will reject God and say, I'm going to live as I want to live. And they will then tell lies. Other people will reject God and say, I'm going to live as I want to live, and then tell the truth. But the point is, the truth tellers are just as sinful as the liars. Now, if you think sin is just about breaking a law, you won't get that. You'll think, how can you tell the truth sinfully? But the point is, if you went up to the truth teller and said, why are you telling the truth? They'll say, well, it's because that's how I have decided. I want to live my life. So you mean it's not because God says tell the truth? No, I don't care about God. I'll live my life as I like. It just so happens they've chosen to tell the truth. Now, do you see, that's the heart of sin. It's rejecting God. You may then decide to be a very respectable, moral person. But you're very sinful. Because that is what sin is, rejecting God. And that is what a child of the devil is. Because you copy the devil in his attitude of sinning. That means you can be very nice and very respectable and be a child of the devil. You don't have to do great immoral outrages to be a child of the devil. You reject God and put yourself in charge. And that means some of us here tonight are probably children of the devil. If we live with ourselves in charge, rejecting God, that is what John is saying. You are a child of the devil. You're showing his family likeness. Now, I imagine we probably don't want to hear that. It's not a very nice thing to say. But please don't just reject that out of hand. I think it's a helpful thing to say. I think it's helpful because it kind of shows what the issue is here. I think it clears the ground and shows the true state of affairs. It shows in particular there's no neutral position when it comes to God and Jesus. It's easy to think that, isn't it? You know, I'm not a Christian, but I'm kind of neutral. I'm on the fence. I'm just doing my own thing. I'm not actually against God. But John's saying, no, to do your own thing, well, that means you're rejecting God. To be on the fence, like we heard from Robbie earlier. I was in charge of my life, he said. And he was still in charge of his life, even if he was sitting on a fence. It's only when he decided, no, God will be in charge, that things changed. Maybe this very stark, dramatic way of putting it can help clear your mind, if that's you. And show you, you need to sort this out, don't you? You need to make up your mind. And we heard Christianity Explored's great thing to do. Starts on Tuesday. It'd be a brilliant way of pursuing and deciding which family do you want to be in? And exploring all these things. Let's go on to the other family. Children of God. Let's read a couple of verses and see what the family likeness is this time. Verse 6. No one who abides in him, that's Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And then similarly, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. Well, there's the family likeness. It's pretty clear. We, children of God, don't sin. But that's a bit tricky, isn't it? What does he... I don't know about you, but I find that a bit tricky myself because I sin. What does he mean you don't sin? Well, it might be tempting to soften what John is saying by emphasising the phrase, look at verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, and we kind of emphasise that, or keeps, he cannot keep on sinning. But that doesn't help, actually. I hesitate to say this, but the translation hasn't helped us too much here. Hesitate to say it, because we've spent quite a lot of money getting this great translation. And it is a great translation, and I'm very pleased we've got it. But here, let me read it literally. Okay? It says very simply, verse 9, follow it, no one born of God sins. Or does sin, practices sin, you could say. And he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. We have to ask, what does John mean? He's saying Christians don't sin. Christians can't sin. Well, first of all, let's get clear what he doesn't mean by turning back to chapter 1. We heard the verse earlier from William. He can't mean Christians never sin. He can't mean that. Chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John is absolutely clear, we sin. So a page later, he can't be saying, you just don't sin. So what does he mean? Well, let's go back to our judge and the orphan. The judge has adopted the boy. They're now living in Surrey mansion, part of the family. The thing about Surrey, though, is that there are a lot of rich people, a lot of other judges. And the boy's out walking one day, and he spies a rather fat wallet in an open car. Swipes it inside his coat, nicely done. Later that evening, he's at home, and he sees his dad, and he takes his coat off. As he takes his coat off, this fat wallet falls out and lands at the judge's feet. Yeah. Obvious, he's nicked it. The judge looks at it. And he says to his son, you don't steal. My children don't steal. We don't do that in this family. Now, the son could hear that. You don't steal. You can't steal. And he could reply, oh, no, but I can. Actually, I'm rather good at it. Just watch. That would kind of miss the point. Now, I think that's a sense of what John is saying. Children of God do not sin. They cannot sin. And to hear that and say, actually I can, I'm quite good at it, that kind of misses the point. That's not what he's saying. Saying you cannot sin is not saying it's impossible for me to sin. It's saying it's not on for me to sin. It doesn't go in the family. It's as though God says to his children, you don't sin. That's not what we do in my family. That is the family likeness. Now listen, I was going to say a little bit more about this. Let me just very quickly fill out why this is so, just to give a little bit more of a picture. But I'm going to do it quite fast, and you can read it up later yourself. Let's just look at three more verses. Verse 9 again. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. That's why. And God's seed, I think, refers to his Holy Spirit. He has given his Spirit into us and brought us alive. This is where the adoption illustration falls down, because when the judge adopts the boy, there's nothing of the father in the son. There's no blood link. But actually, when God takes us as his children, his Spirit comes into us. Something of the Father, something of his attitude to sin is in us and begins to change us, so that we begin to live under this likeness, this kind of family motto of don't sin. Or verse 5, you know that Jesus appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. That's what Jesus is like. His life's work is to take away sin. There is no sin in him. Therefore, verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who abides with Jesus, no one who has a relationship with Jesus. You live in relationship with Jesus, who is totally against sin in his life's work and his character. His attitude to sin rubs off on you, and you're affected by it. And so you begin to live under this motto of I don't sin. And then verse 3, we're going to be children of God, perfect children of God in heaven. Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. As you look ahead and say, I'm going to be a perfect child of God, no sin. You see, sin doesn't belong. I've said that very fast, but there's three things there. We have a new character, God is in us. We have a new relationship, we know Jesus. We have a new future in heaven. We're in a new family, we're a new person. And sin doesn't fit. That's the family likeness. Sin isn't done in God's family. Now look, let's finish with the last subheading on the sheet, living in God's family. We started by asking, how good do we have to be a Christian? Well, John doesn't answer that. He doesn't give us a score. He doesn't give us a level you have to hit in terms of goodness. What he gives us, I think, is a kind of dynamic. A dynamic that says living in God's family means you do sin and you don't sin. Chapter 1, you do sin. And what you do when you sin is confess it and admit it and ask God for mercy. And he has mercy through Jesus and his death. And he forgives everything you've done wrong. The worst things, the repeated things, he forgives them. But God doesn't just want to forgive us. God wants to know us. God wants to bring us into his family and make us his child. And so chapter 3, he says to us as his children, you don't sin. And that shapes our life. That is the family motto. We live against sin. We say, I'm a child of God. I don't sin. And we try and avoid gossip. And we turn off Channel 5. And to some extent, we don't sin. This has a real effect in our lives. But we still sin. And when we sin, it bothers us. We care about it. And we go to chapter 1. And we confess it. And we know God forgives us and we're part of his family. And so we go to chapter 3. And we say people in the family don't sin. And so we live like that. But when we sin, we go to chapter 1. And so it goes on. That is the dynamic. That is what it's like in the family of God. We don't sin, we do sin. Now, as we finish, let's just remember that John is writing to give Christians confidence they know God. That is the effect what he is saying should have on us. I don't know what effect it is having, but I want to make it quite clear. That is the effect it should have on most of us. Not all of us. If we don't trust in Jesus, there's obviously no assurance we're his children. We can't be. We have to trust in Jesus first. And not on all of us if we're not living out something of the family likeness. If you live not caring about your sin, you may call yourself a Christian, but you say, sin doesn't really bother me. I'm not troubled by it. I don't try and turn from it. Well, that's a very worrying thing. That's not the family. That's a very worrying thing. If that's you, we must realise who we are. Go to chapter 3. Children of God, don't sin. Do you realise what's happened to you? Turn from it. Turn around. Trust Jesus' death and begin to live in the family. Now, the son could hear that. You don't steal. You can't steal. And he could reply, oh, no, but I can. Actually, I'm rather good at it. Just watch. That would kind of miss the point. Now, I think that's a sense of what John is saying. Children of God do not sin. They cannot sin. And to hear that and say, actually, I can. I'm quite good at it. That kind of misses the point. That's not what he's saying. Saying you cannot sin is not saying it's impossible for me to sin. It's saying it's not on for me to sin. It doesn't go in the family. It's as though God says to his children, you don't sin. That's not what we do in my family. That is the family likeness. Now listen, I was going to say a little bit more about this. Let me just very quickly fill out why this is so, just to give a little bit more of a picture. But I'm going to do it quite fast, and you can read it up later yourself. Let's just look at three more verses. Verse 9, again. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. That's why. And God's seed, I think, refers to his Holy Spirit. He has given his Spirit into us and brought us alive. This is where the adoption illustration falls down, because when the judge adopts the boy, there's nothing of the father in the son. There's no blood link. But actually, when God takes us as his children, his Spirit comes into us. Something of the father, something of his attitude to sin is in us and begins to change us, so that we begin to live under this likeness, this kind of family motto of don't sin. Or verse 5, you know that he appeared, Jesus appeared, to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. That's what Jesus is like. His life's work is to take away sin. There is no sin in him. Therefore, verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who abides with Jesus, no one who has a relationship with Jesus. You live in relationship with Jesus, who is totally against sin in his life's work and his character. His attitude to sin rubs off on you, and you're affected by it. And so you begin to live under this motto of I don't sin. And then verse 3, we're going to be children of God, perfect children of God in heaven. Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. As you look ahead and say, I'm going to be a perfect child of God, no sin. You see, sin doesn't belong. I've said that very fast, but there's three things there. We have a new character. God is in us. We have a new relationship. We know Jesus. We have a new future in heaven. We're in a new family. We're a new person. And sin doesn't fit. That's the family likeness. Sin isn't done in God's family. Now look, let's finish with the last subheading on the sheet, living in God's family. We started by asking, how good do we have to be a Christian? Well, John doesn't answer that. He doesn't give us a score. He doesn't give us a level you have to hit in terms of goodness. What he gives us, I think, is a kind of dynamic. A dynamic that says living in God's family means you do sin and you don't sin. Chapter 1, you do sin. And what you do when you sin is confess it and admit it and ask God for mercy. And he has mercy through Jesus and his death. And he forgives everything you've done wrong. The worst things, the repeated things, he forgives them. But God doesn't just want to forgive us. God wants to know us. God wants to bring us into his family and make us his child. And so, chapter 3, he says to us as his children, you don't sin. And that shapes our life. That is the family motto. We live against sin. We say, I'm a child of God. I don't sin. And we try and avoid gossip. And we turn off Channel 5. And to some extent, we don't sin. This has a real effect in our lives. But we still sin. And when we sin, it bothers us. We care about it. And we go to chapter 1. And we confess it. And we know God forgives us and we're part of his family. And so we go to chapter 3 and we say people in the family don't sin. And so we live like that. But when we sin, we go to chapter 1. And so it goes on. That is the dynamic. That is what it's like in the family of God. We don't sin, we do sin. Now as we finish, let's just remember that John is writing to give Christians confidence they know God. That is the effect what he is saying should have on us. I don't know what effect it is having, but I want to make it quite clear. That is the effect it should have on most of us. Not all of us. If we don't trust in Jesus, there's obviously no assurance we're his children. We can't be. We have to trust in Jesus first. And not on all of us if we're not living out something of the family likeness. If you live not caring about your sin, you may call yourself a Christian, but you say, sin doesn't really bother me. I'm not troubled by it. I don't try and turn from it. Well, that's a very worrying thing. That's not the family. That's a very worrying thing. If that's you, we must realise who we are. Go to chapter 3. Children of God, don't sin. Do you realise what's happened to you? Turn from it. Turn around. Trust Jesus' death and begin to live in the family. But for most of us, this should reassure us. If we're living as God's children, if you know that sort of dynamic in your life, knowing sin doesn't fit with who we are, letting that shape your life, but still sinning, of course you still sin, and confessing and being forgiven, and then saying, I live as a child of God and I don't sin. I do sin, but I don't. If you know that sort of life in you, you're a child of God. That's the family likeness. John is saying to us tonight, God is saying to us tonight, be assured, be confident. You are my child. Why don't we thank him for it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, amazing love that you have lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Please teach us what that means. Teach us what it is to be in your family, and help us live as your children. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.